as well. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus, chapter number 25 tonight. And I want us to look at a very unique passage of Scripture. And I anticipate, we'll talk about this in just a moment, that when we announce the text, there might be a little bit of a kind of a funny, quizzical look coming my way. Leviticus. Maybe even a groan from someone in the congregation. We'll say a word about that here in just a moment. But we're in Leviticus chapter number 25 tonight. And I really do believe that what you're going to find here will be an incredible help to your Christian walk, your daily walk with the Lord. Look in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. Now skip with me down to verse number 20. He picks up this thought again of a Sabbath of rest, a year Sabbath of rest. Look in verse number 20. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? It's a good question, isn't it? A whole year? What are we going to eat? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, ye shall eat of the old store. We sing a song around here, and the lyrics go, I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. The chorus goes like this, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. From all harm safe in his sheltering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. You know, we sing this hymn often, but do we really know how to live it? Are we living the words of this song? Are we truly living by faith tonight? Are there areas of your life? Are there areas of your finances? Are there areas in your health and maybe areas in your life of your service that can only be explained by faith in God and because of God's favor and his blessing? The book of Leviticus largely features God's instruction to Israel concerning the service of the sanctuary. It really is a manual. It's a manual for the priests and Levites that would guide them in the worship of God, first in the tabernacle and then eventually in the temple. And in this book, God includes instructions for year-long Sabbaths. You say, what does the word Sabbath mean? The word Sabbath literally means intermission. It means a break. It means what it says here in this text. It means a time of rest. This is really the context of our portion of Scripture tonight. And you know, we're all familiar with the idea of a weekly Sabbath that the Israelites were to observe. But in this passage of Scripture, God informs them that he expected them to take a year-long Sabbath every 7 years. Now, like many of you, when my Bible reading plan takes me to the book of Leviticus, I often groan, maybe just a little. And I say that as respectfully as I can. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's true. It's just true. You know, so we do so little in our worship of what the Israelites did that it can sort of be hard for us maybe to understand and appreciate what is written here. And typically, what I take away from my Bible reading when I'm in the book of Leviticus, I walk away from it and I'm just simply grateful that I don't have to worship as they once did. That's typically my, my takeaway. Well, Lord, I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. I'm thankful I no longer live in that dispensation of time, that's behind us. I'm thankful that I know the true Lamb of God who was slain once for our sins and is alive forevermore. I'm glad I don't have to walk with an animal into the house of God for worship and know that in just a few short moments, this animal is going to lose its life and going to shed its blood as a picture of what is to come. I'm thankful that our time in the house of God is free from blood and free from burning and ashes and smoke that would have greeted the Israelites at every visit to their house of worship. We worship him in spirit and in truth, and not with the blood of bulls and of goats. And for this, I am eternally grateful. And that's usually what I take away from my time in the book of Leviticus. And I have to tell you that was sort of my attitude as I was reading in this book early last week. As I opened the Word of God, I was simply getting through it in some respects when I came to Leviticus 25. God spoke to me in such a way that was so clear to me, it almost felt as if I heard his voice audibly. I read this chapter, and when I got to verse 20, verse 21, and verse number 22, I paused for a moment, and I highlighted it. Then I wrote down these three simple words that you find on the screen here tonight. Living by faith. That's exactly what God is telling his people to do in this passage of Scripture. I was blown away by really how simple it was that God gently reminded me that while much has changed in forms of worship between what he was asking of his people then and now, listen, one truth remained the same, and that is this: God has always and God will always expect his people to live by faith. That never changes. We touched on it just a little bit this morning, didn't we? There in Romans chapter number 1, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Listen, that is the theme of the Old Testament. That is the theme of the New Testament. And that is still the theme of Christian believers in 2024. Our God doesn't change. He delights in faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. You want to have a good report tonight? Then be a man of faith. You want to have a good report tonight? Be a woman of faith. That's how to obtain a good report, is to be a person of faith and to exercise, to live by faith. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now in our text, God asks his people to do something that would require them, if they were going to do it, it was going to require them to do it in faith. And I think that as we consider our lives as believers, we must admit and recognize that God asks the same of us as well. Notice number 1 in our text tonight, God's unusual expectation. We find that in verses 1-4. And the Lord instructed Moses that when they entered the promised land, this land was to be permitted a Sabbath unto the Lord. It was to be permitted a time of rest, an intermission unto the Lord. The details of this Sabbath was given that every 7 years they were to let the land rest for an entire year, not for a month, not for a week, not just for a day, but for an entire year they were to let the land rest. They were not to sow in the fields. They were not to prune their vineyards. They were not to reap a harvest. They were not to gather grapes. They weren't to do any of those things. They, in fact, the Bible even says here in this text that which groweth of its own naturally, I don't want you to go out and I don't want you to mess with. Just leave it alone. Do not work your fields. Do not manage your farm. For 1 year, I want there to be a season of rest. Now, that may not sound like a huge deal to us, and it may not register a whole lot, because most of us are not farmers, and we've not really grown up on a farm. You know, sometimes as urban people, we go to the grocery store, and it's easy to forget that someone had to work really, really hard to grow the things that you and I buy and that we enjoy. We don't even think about it. We just assume that somehow, you know, corn is manufactured and it just shows up in the grocery store and you go buy what you need. We just assume, that meat, it's just there. We don't think. I mean, we know, but we don't think about it a whole lot. We don't give a whole lot of thought or time or attention to the fact that someone is working diligently to make sure that there are products like that for you and I to be able to buy, so that we can consume and so that we can live. We just don't think about it. We live in the city and we just go to the store and we buy everything. We don't understand oftentimes the hard work and the effort that goes into something. And I want you to try to imagine for a moment that God told you that every 7 years you'd have to take off a year from your job and from your career. During that year, you weren't allowed to go into the office. You couldn't participate in a Zoom meeting, trying to, bring it into 2024 for a little bit. You're not allowed to go into your office. You're not allowed to log on to your computer. You can't check your email. You can't send an email. No meetings. No Zoom calls. No sales appointments. None of that. No punching a time clock and no collecting a paycheck for one whole year. None of that. Every 7 years, I want you to take an intermission. I want you to take a year of rest. Now, can you understand why this was such an unusual request for God to make of them? That's really what he was asking them to do. Because these are farmers. If they're going to eat, if they're going to eat food, it's going to be food that probably they grew. If they're going to have meat, it's because they have some cattle and they have some livestock and because they've managed those things and they've made sure that they've gotten them, plenty of food and water and that they have, they have butchered them and they have prepared that meat for themselves. If they're going to enjoy that kind of thing, it's because they've put the hard work and effort in to do it. Every 7 years, here's God's unusual expectation. Every 7 years, they were to completely trust in God for survival for a whole year. Every 7 years. That's what God was asking them to do. That's unusual. I think we just admit that that's unusual. What God is asking them to do here in this passage of Scripture, I have to think that as they heard it, they might have maybe tried to clean their ears out a little bit. Lord, do we hear you right? Are you sure that's what you want us to do? You mean every 7 years we are to take a year off or let the land rest? We're not to go out. We're not to sow. We're not to reap. We're not to prune. We're not to gather in the grapes. We can't do any of that for a whole year. Is that what you said? We just want to be clear. That's what you're asking us to do. Yes. Okay. All right. That's an unusual expectation. Notice in this text we also see Israel's anticipated question. It's found in verse number 20. He says, and if he shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Well, Lord, what's going to be on our table? Lord, what are we going to feed our kids? Lord, how are we going to live for a whole year? That's what we eat. That's our supply. That's how we survive. Man is a pretty simple character. He's not nearly as complex as he is sometimes made out to be. Here's what I discovered about man. Feed him. Feed him, and he'll be happy. I mean, that's pretty much it. Feed him, and I would say provide some shelter for him, and to give him something to do, and he's going to be pretty content. And in two of these three, God is removing the... Potentially, as they look at it, not looking at it through the eyes of faith, just looking at it through natural eyes, God is saying, you're not going to have anything to eat, and you're really not going to have anything to do for a whole year. So two of the three, you can keep your house. You can keep the roof over your head so long as you can afford to stay there. But that's what God is essentially, that is, he is stripping man
of really his identity. He is stripping man of his security. He is stripping man of so much in this request. And God anticipated that his people, they would hear this instruction and they would just have one simple question. And that question is recorded for us. What in the world are we going to eat? It's probably the question that you are going to get from your children on the way home from church tonight. Dad, what are we eating? Church is over. What are we eating? And if your kids are anything like I was when I was a kid, I would be eating one meal and I'd already be asking, Mom, what's for dinner tomorrow night? Now think about a whole year of God's people, of the children of God saying, Lord, what are we going to eat? Well, Lord, what are we going to eat that seventh year? We're not bringing anything out of the ground, if we're not working our fields, what in the world are we going to eat? I mean, what God was asking them to do would have potentially devastating consequences. If they let the land rest, if they don't sow and they don't work and they don't prune and they don't reap a harvest, they would be in real danger, wouldn't they, of starvation and death. I mean, if you didn't get a paycheck for a whole year, is it possible by the end of the year that you'd be bankrupt? I think probably a good portion of us would be. If we didn't make anything for a whole year, is it possible you'd be homeless? Is it possible you might even be dead? If you have no money, no ability to buy anything, I mean, if you're just completely out there without all of these resources that we are just so familiar with and we're so used to, is it possible that the outcome wouldn't be pretty? It's likely that most of us do not have the ability to go an entire year without a paycheck and the security it provides. In other words, maybe you have a little bit of savings, maybe you even have a lot of savings, but you would say, my savings is not going to provide me with the ability to live for a whole year without bringing more money in. If God were to come to you tonight and tell you to take a break for a year, you'd probably be asking a similar question, wouldn't you? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? How am I going to survive? Notice, we see, thirdly, God's promised provision. Verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Here's what we find here. God promised to meet them in their moment of faith. As they exercised their faith in him, God promised a blessing upon them and upon their land. If they would believe and if they would obey God, the land, here's what the land would do. God would make sure that the land would produce 3 years worth of supply in 1 year, in the sixth year. Because they would not sow or reap in year seven, and because they would not reap anything until the end of year number eight, it would be necessary for year six to produce fruit that would sustain them for the sixth year, for the seventh year, and for the eighth year, for 3 years. Here's the point. What they were incapable of doing, God promised to do if they would simply believe him by faith. Now only God can do that kind of thing. That's something only God can do. We serve a miracle-working God who can command the ground to produce three times as much if he chooses to do so. And so here's the point. I love this. The people were faced with a choice or decision every 7 years. In other words, this was always on the horizon for them. I mean, honestly. I mean, how many of you have lived long enough to know that 7 years is not a long time? It's not, is it? Some of our children around here, you know, to you, 7 years is an eternity. So you get to be where I'm at, and 7 years, I mean, it's like I'm going to snap my fingers, and we're, another 7 years is going to have come and going to have gone. So, listen, every 7 years,
In the mind, especially as they're getting older, they're thinking, well, I know that sounds like it's a long way off, but it's not very far off at all. And God's gonna ask us to let the land rest for a whole year. And we're gonna have to put our faith and trust in God, that God is going to be able to command his blessing upon us, and that the land is gonna provide enough fruit, that the land is gonna provide enough crops that will take care of us for 3 years. Doesn't provide that much in year five, doesn't provide that much in year four, doesn't provide that much in year three, and year two, and year one. But you better believe it, in year six, God's gonna do something special. God will meet you in your moment of faith as you exercise your faith, and God will command his blessing upon you. Now, God designed that his people live by faith. I just say that includes us still today. God delights in his people living by faith. I just want, in conclusion, I want to share with you just a few principles that I believe can be discovered from this passage of Scripture. Number one, I just want to help you understand, first of all, that life in the land God gives is different than living anywhere else. I think that's part of what God was trying to teach them. That when you live in the land that God gives, you live in the territory that God gives, it's different. It's different than living anywhere else. Now look what it says here. Verse number two, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land, notice the next four words, which I give you. So God is telling them, listen, I'm gonna give you a land, and I want you to understand something. Because it comes from me, because I give it, life there is different than it is anywhere else. And that's still true today. That living life in the land that God gives is different than living anywhere else. The land God was going to give them was going to introduce them to a completely new way to live. All that they had known prior to this was Egypt. That's all they knew. In Egypt, they didn't live like this. Let me ask you, was there any rest in Egypt? There was no rest in Egypt. I mean, after the death of Joseph, the Bible says that new rulers and leaders rose up, and they didn't know Joseph, and they didn't know Joseph's God, and they looked at the children of Israel as a threat, and they saw them as someone that could make life difficult for them if they didn't keep them under their thumb. And so you know what they said? They said, here's what we'll do. We'll work them so hard, we'll treat them like slaves, that they won't have time to rise up against us. They won't have time to think that they can flex their muscles whatsoever. And we're gonna keep them working so hard. We're not going to give them a break. We're not going to give them any rest whatsoever. All they're going to do is they're going to produce and produce and produce, not for their own benefit, but for our benefit. That was all that they had known living in Egypt. And so that's what they did. They worked hard every day, the hand of cruel taskmasters. And they did what they were told by the Egyptian authorities. In the promised land, here's what God was telling them to do. In the promised land, they were required to live by faith in God and his word. You know, when people trust Christ, they may not fully realize it in the moment, but what they have signed up for, listen, what they have signed up for is a life that is completely different than the life that they've been living all along. It's a completely different life. God is saying, okay, you're a believer now. You've entered into the land that I have given you. This is the promised land. By the way, promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's not a picture of heaven. See, there's no sowing and there's no reaping in heaven. I mean, there's reaping. We're just reaping all the blessings, but we don't have to work in heaven. No, heaven is a place of rest, of eternal rest. So the promised land is not a picture of heaven whatsoever. The promised land is a picture of the life that we're living right this moment. And there are walls to knock down, and there are enemies to conquer, and there are fields to be sown so that they can be harvested at some point, and there is work to be done. And so understand this, listen, when you got saved, God said this, you may not realize it, but God said, hey, welcome into the land that I have given you. Life here is going to be different. It's going to be different than the life that you've ever known before. I'm going to ask you to do certain things. I'm going to ask you to live by faith. I expect you to read this book every day. I expect you to die to your flesh and to die to yourself. Oh, and I expect you to find a good Bible-believing church that you can become a part of and that you can join up with. And there's accountability there, and there's responsibility there. And I expect that to be something that you absolutely build your life around and that you serve there. And so I want you to go there every week, and I want you to be present. I want you to be visible, and I want you to have a pastor. Because, listen, life in the land that I give you is different than life anywhere else. You know, you don't expect your unsaved neighbors to come to church. That's not the life typically that they live. They're living for self. They're living for pleasure. Perhaps maybe it's Father's Day, and it's barbecues, and it's boat rides, and it's amusement parks, and it's picnics and fun and all that sort of thing. But listen, life in the land that God gives is different. And church is an expectation. Oh, and God says this. God says, when you come, I want you to bring an offering. Oh, really? Yeah, I want you to bring an offering. Lord, I can barely get by as it is. Well, that's okay. You just trust me. You just live by faith. Because remember, life in the land that I give is different than life living anywhere else. And so I give you this land, and I have certain expectations while you're living in this land, and you obey me, and you follow me by faith, and you'll be blessed. You disregard me, and you ignore what I have to say, and you'll have lots of problems, so the choice is yours. But understand this, life lived in the land that God gives is different than anywhere else. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, that old life, that old land, Egypt, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become brand new. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What are we created to do? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so life in the land God gives is different than living anywhere else. Well, that's sort of be expected. But again, I'm serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and because God is all powerful and God knows everything and God is holy and righteous, surely, okay, I expect the understanding that life is gonna be different than it's been anywhere else. So but surely it's gonna be easy because I'm serving the great and powerful and almighty God, right? Well, here's the second principle that we discover. Living by faith is not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. No, not at all. Verse number 3, he says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. That's normal. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. And the natural question comes, well, then what in the world, verse 20, are we going to eat that seventh year? Sometimes when living by faith, we might find ourselves asking a similar question. I'm living by faith, Lord. What am I going to eat? What am I going to eat? I don't have food, and I don't have money to buy food. Lord, what am I going to eat? When we live by faith, we won't have all the answers up front. We won't know how everything is going to work out. We may not have a specific map or a clear-cut path, but here's what we do. We believe God, and we're willing to follow him, knowing that he is leading us. If you think about the scriptures, every one of the great characters of faith in the Bible that we venerate, right, that we lift up and we say, wow, I'd like to be like that. I'd like my children to be like that. That's the example right there, right? Okay, so these are the people that we're willingly saying, these are the example. This is what we want to be. Did you know that every one of them were asked to do really, really hard things? Noah? You know, Noah was asked to build a massive boat in the middle of a dry land. A massive boat. With the expectation, God had told him, that I'm going to flood the earth. I'm going to send a flood. I want you to build this boat. And so I just have to think that was a really, really hard thing for Noah. And we maybe read sometimes a little bit more into Scripture, but we would assume that there were lots of questions for Noah and for his family. Now, what is that thing you're building again? Oh, it's a boat. Well, there's no water around here, but there's going to be someday. Well, what do you mean there's going to be someday? God told me a flood is coming, a massive flood. A flood big enough that you're going to need a boat that large? That's what God said. Man, you must be crazy. We never had a flood like that around these parts. And who told you this again? God told me this. Well, who's he? And where does he live? Oh, he doesn't live down here. He's from another place. But God spoke to me, and I believe him by faith. And therefore, I'm going to build this massive boat. Well, how much is that costing you, Noah? It's costing me a whole lot. It's costing me my reputation in the community. People think I'm nuts. It's perhaps costing me my life savings and then some. And I think it'd probably been okay for him to ring up a lot of debt because there wouldn't be anybody to collect later on, right? But what I'm saying is Noah was living by faith, and what God was asking Noah to do was really, really hard, wasn't it? I got to thinking about Moses. I mean, he's the guy that is given the message here. And you know, Moses was asked to appear before Pharaoh. And you know, if you study your Bible, you'll find that pretty much every trip to Pharaoh after that, life was made harder on the Israelites. Pharaoh was not a fan of Moses. When Moses would show up, you know what Pharaoh would say? Pharaoh would say, "You all have too much time on your hands. You're dreaming up these crazy scenarios where you're walking out of here and you're worshiping in some wilderness somewhere, and you got too much time on your hands. Give them more work to do and make it harder for them." And that's exactly what happened. Moses would walk back to the Israelites, and you read the text, and the Israelites, Moses was caught in the middle of the thing. And the Israelites were saying, "What is wrong with you? Don't you know that every time you appear before Pharaoh, he makes life harder on us and more difficult on us?" And he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh looks at him and says, "What is wrong with you? Don't you understand that you don't have enough to do? And every time you come and you ask for me to let your people go, I'm just going to make life more difficult on you." And I mean, that Moses was caught in the middle. We don't know how long that lasted, but that had to be hard, don't you suppose? That had to be challenging. Joshua was asked to lead the people into a land without weapons, into a land that was full of walled cities and cities that were inhabited by giants. That's what God asked Joshua to do. I mean, do we need to go on? Gideon was asked to face an army of more than 100,000, and he had 300 men, and there wasn't a single sword among any of them. God says, put the swords away and grab some trumpets instead. And take some pitchers and then take some fire, and that's all you're gonna need. I don't know about you, but that's a little scary, don't you suppose? But that's living by faith. David marched out into the middle of the valley of Elah, and David went out there. David was just a young man. He stood before a giant. Everybody tried to talk him out of going, and the giant laughed at him and scoffed at him and couldn't believe that this young man had the audacity to stand there in front of him. David went out there with a sling and 5 smooth stones that he pulled out of the brook. That's all he had. Oh, no, wait a minute. David had something else. David said, I have the God of heaven on my side. You know what David was doing? David was living by faith. I mean, all through the Bible. You cannot find a Bible character that wasn't asked, that was not asked to live by faith. It's just part of the life. It's part of life lived in the land that God gives. It's just the way it goes, and it is never easy. I want to encourage you. I want to ask this question. What has God asked you to do that is hard? That's a thought-provoking question, isn't it? I think if we're honest with ourselves, for most of us, I don't want to speak into your life, but I just want to say, generally speaking, it feels like for most people, life isn't really all that hard. Oh, there are moments of difficulty, but we're really blessed, aren't we? And we're really blessed. Most of us in this room aren't wondering, what am I going to eat next year? No, we got a pretty good handle on that. And God has been really, really good to the United States of America. God has been really, really good to this church and to the members of this church. From what I can tell, we're really, really blessed. What has God asked you to do that is hard? If you aren't doing anything hard, well, is it likely that you're not living by faith? So let me encourage you to ask God to challenge you in this area. I'm going to ask you something crazy. I'm going to ask him to give you something hard to do so that you can prove the sincerity of your faith. I mean it. Some of you need to find a little bit of time alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I want to live by faith. I don't know that I'm really doing all that much of that. Lord, would you give me something hard to do? Or would you give me something really challenging to do that is going to require absolute faith in you? Perhaps God's calling someone to lay aside their future plans and surrender to his plan. That's the hard. Maybe God's calling someone to give more than they've ever given before. And that's the hard thing that God wants you to do. Maybe God is calling you to give the gospel to the one person in your life that is most opposed to spiritual things. You may not like it. You may wish it was easier. But I just have to tell you, friend, that is living by faith. It's doing hard things. Living by faith is not supposed to be easy. Thirdly, we discover this principle: God prioritizes rest. We see that in verses 4 and 5. God created us to be productive and to work. There's no doubt about that. Adam was given dominion over the whole earth and was placed in the garden to dress it and to keep it. But listen, God as creator designed man to work. And in order to operate at peak efficiency, in order to be your best at work, man needs periods of rest. And those who don't get adequate rest are in danger of breaking down and burning out. I just have to tell you, sometimes I think we're spiritual. We think we're spiritual when we criticize those who are resting. I just want to say we ought not to criticize those who take a day off each week. You know, God did that. God did that. We look at somebody who maybe takes a day for themselves and spends it with their family and doesn't go into work and maybe doesn't even necessarily, you know, do anything for the church house. And we say, man, what a lazy bum that he would take a day and spend it with his family. No, God took a day for rest, didn't he? We think that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. That's crazy. That's foolish. Because you go so long and you don't get rest and you're going to have problems and you're going to have issues. No, God prioritizes rest. God provided a way for man to get some rest, but he planned for the land to get some rest as well. And the same principle seems to apply. Just as a well-rested man will be more productive, so a well-rested land would be more productive as well. You know, we live in a world that demands more and more, don't we? I mean, more, never satisfied. Always got to have more, produce more, get more done, accomplish more. But life designed by God prioritizes regular intervals or intermissions of rest. I just want to say the busiest people aren't necessarily the most spiritual people. You know, the most spiritual people are those who understand that there are rhythms in life. There are periods where we work really, really hard and we go at it full force. And then there are periods in which we need rest or we're not going to be what we need to be. Lastly and finally tonight, we discover in this text, God provides for those who live by faith. Psalmist said in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth. And his seed is blessed. Psalm 94:14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Luke 1:53-55 says, he hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So I've discovered that when you live by faith, God will provide. He always does. He provides for those who are living by faith. I was told a story when I was a boy that was a faith builder for me, even though I didn't live it. At my grandmother's funeral a week and a half or so ago, I referenced the story. I don't know all the details, but at a certain point in time, my grandfather was a truck driver. And I'm given to understand the story that I've been told was that Pastor Thompson had come to him on previous occasions and had asked for him to come on staff. And my grandfather loved being a truck driver. And my guess is not only did he love his job, but he also perhaps he considered what the pay would be if he were to leave that job and come to the church. And he didn't think that they could live off of that. And so repeatedly, if I'm told the story right, he said no. No, I love serving the Lord at my local church, but I'm not going to leave my job. And as I'm given to understand, one day he was driving his truck, and I think it was out west, maybe in Vermilion area. It was a snowy day, and he stepped out of his truck off the high, you know, position where that truck seat would be, and he stepped into the snow, and he didn't realize it because he stepped on a golf ball. And the golf ball just kind of, you know, just blended in with the snow. He didn't realize it was there, and he turned his ankle. I got to tell you, there's a few things about the story that I'm a little not sure of because I wouldn't think that a turned ankle would cause you to go to the doctor. But maybe just the pain never went away. I don't know all the details. But he eventually went to a doctor, and the doctor treated him with an infected needle. And that needle was infected, and it led to an infection in my grandfather's leg. I think it was entitled, the infection was called osteomyelitis. And for a whole year, my grandfather couldn't go to work. He was laid up. In fact, I remember asking him some questions about that period when he was still alive. And he would tell me, he said, I would sit in our home. He said, my leg would be elevated. It would sit on a pillow. And he said, if someone were to walk into the room, we had lots of guests and visitors, people coming to check in on me. He says, as they would walk across the room, the vibration of their steps, he said, it would send, the pain level would just go through the roof. It was just excruciating. He shared some other things with me about the disease and what it did to his body that if I were to tell you tonight, you'd all be really, really bothered by it. So I'll leave out some of those details, but it was really, really bad. And for a year, it was nothing but rest. You know what? You know what? I love this part of the story. God took care of them for that entire year. God met the needs. To the point where at some point in that journey, my grandfather sat back and he thought to himself, well, if God can get us through a year where there's no paycheck, and God could get us through a year on church staff where there is a paycheck, even though it may not be as much as what I'm making now. And I'm given to understand that that was the driving force that led my grandfather to lay aside a secular job and to step into the ministry where he served for 35, 36, 37 years. Living by faith. And here's what he learned. He learned God can be trusted. God will provide. There are people all over this church that maybe don't have a story quite that way, or maybe you do. And here's what you'd say. You'd say, God is faithful. God is faithful. So church family, here's what God wants us to do. God wants us to live by faith. That means sometimes we have to do hard things. We just trust God and believe. Listen, God can do things nobody else can do. We're going to let the land rest for the next year. And in order for that to happen, then the land is going to have to bring in 3 years' worth of fruit. We wouldn't normally do that, but God's in the picture. And God is going to command his blessing to be upon us if we'll simply believe in him and obey him by faith. What is God asking you to do tonight? What is God speaking to your heart about? I have no doubt that God is dealing with people tonight. Will you yield to him? And will you live by faith?